All right, well, good evening. Please take your Bible. Please take your Bible, and we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. It is a privilege for me to get to share this section of Scripture. There is a lot here, so we're just going to dive right in. A lot of good stuff. We're going to start in verse number 13 of 2 Samuel, verse number 15. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." What a message. Not a good message at all. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape from us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us. Quickly and bring us down to ruin and strike us the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. A decision which later on is going to prove disastrous. And we'll see that in just a few weeks. Verse number 17, 2 Samuel 15, verse number 17. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king." He's probably referring to Absalom there. "For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show you steadfast love and faithfulness to you." Probably talking about Jehovah, the Lord there. Probably not talking at that point about Absalom. It says, "May the Lord show you steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." What a pledge. And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came up also with the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set the ark of God down until all the people had passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it, the ark, and his dwelling place, the tent in which it stayed. But if he, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. Chapter 16, moving on. When David had passed a little beyond the summit. You remember the summit before? It said where God was worshipped. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains at Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord and king." And it's going to prove to be later on that we find out he's not quite as rosy as he seems when he makes that pledge. Then look at verse number 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimeah, the son of Gerah. And he came and he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people. All the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But David says, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all the servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Then look at 14. This is our last verse. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray this evening, and I ask the Holy Spirit to guide us through the truths that we need. There are so many things in this passage that we could talk about, but Lord, I pray that the ones that I've prepared are the ones that your congregation needs, that your sheep need, that your people need, that I need. So take these words of this long narrative, these 5 encounters, and help us to understand exactly what we need to hear from the Holy Spirit tonight. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So tonight, run, David, run. This is the flight of David from Absalom out of the city of David, Jerusalem. And last week we learned that Absalom had been building this conspiracy and now was at the point of attack, and he's going to come up from the south and come into Jerusalem, and David and all those loyal to him are now fleeing the city. So 2 Samuel 13, let's go back to verse number 13 of chapter 15. This is a terrible message. I would not want to be the one that delivered this message. It is packed full of terrible things. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." David receives word. This is the final nail in the coffin. He knows now what is going to happen. He perceives now that there is no more diplomatic solution. There's nothing else going to happen. Military action is imminent. Then David says to all his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee." So I need you to see this. David, the warrior, the one that killed all of those animals with his bare hand when he was protecting the sheep, the one that is supposed to kill 10,000s of thousands, the warrior king, the great David, the one that's sneaking in, we just saw a few chapters ago, into different territories on these covert raids and killing people, and they didn't even know where he was in the land. David, that king, that powerful king, is now going to flee. He's running for his life. Literally. This isn't just hyperbole. So why do you think that David is running? Why do you think he made that decision to run? I want to hear from you. John.
From reading the text later, it sounds like he's not so sure he's been doing the right thing, that God might be against him.
Okay, so he may think that God is against him, because there certainly is some question and doubt, and we're going to get into that. We're going to unpack that later. So David knows that this is prophesied. He knows this is coming. Why else?
He doesn't want to fight against his
own son. Oh, he doesn't want to fight against his own son. We're going to see later in a few chapters his love for Absalom and just some of the things that unfold. I think that probably one of the bigger reasons is David is always the strategist. He's always a military mind, and so he understands that the battle cannot be won. In fact, look what he says. He says they're going to strike the city with the edge of the sword. So he can see that this isn't going to be well. The commentators also said that David realized that at this point, the provisions in the city, if they were upon siege, would not last. And so he makes this decision because he's conceded defeat, and this is probably strategic. It's not because he's weak or fearful, but because he cares for those that are underneath him. He cares for all of those folks that are in the city with him, and he doesn't want this incredible loss of life. He knows the battle can't be won, and we learn in chapter 17, next week or so, that he's right. Because given the opportunity, Absalom says, yeah, go kill him. Go take care of business. So we need to see the magnitude here. We need to see what's going on. I need you to work and walk with me through the narrative. So I just want you to picture, if you, in your nice house, with the nice heat, and the running water, and the fine kitchen, and the refrigerator stocked with food. If you were told this morning, Sunday morning, you need to get out because an attack is coming, and you've got to go somewhere else where you're not prepared, or anything, just how would it upset your life? It's hard to really overstate this. This is not just hyperbole. This is the king of the nation of Israel, God's people, now on the run from his own flesh and blood, Absalom. And this is one of those movie scenes, okay? I mean, all the way down to right when Absalom's coming in the city, the other folks are leaving, you know, just that, you know, they're coming in the front, in the back door, and they're leaving out the front door kind of thing. I mean, this is movie stuff. And this is sad. I mean, it's just hard to really understand, because not only is it the nation of Israel, the king, the powerful king David, but it's also, and we'll see this in a minute, it's the place where God is worshipped. It is the place where the Ark of the Covenant with God with man is supposed to dwell, and it's the place where worship is supposed to take place. So there's also the fact that they are leaving all of that behind. And so here we see David's retreat. And if I knew how to do the little... which one? Pastor, which one does... Okay. I have to point at the screen. It's like required, right? So down here we've got Jerusalem. This is where they're leaving. And David is going this way and then up this way. And from the south in Hebron, where Absalom was holed up, he's coming from the south and going to enter here. And we're going to see in a moment the brook Kidron, and then, of course, the Jordan River. And then over here is the wilderness. And so this is what's going on. This mass of humanity leaving Jerusalem. In fact, it's really kind of interesting because not only do we see this, this falling apart of the kingdom, we have this own personal struggle that David is going through. So his kingdom is falling apart. His political world is falling apart. But oh, by the way, it's even worse than that, because it's not just an outsider that's attacking him. It's his own flesh and blood, Absalom. So why? Why did David do this? And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." I want you to see the parallel. Look at the contrast. We just saw a few weeks ago in chapter 14. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. Do you see the parallel in the language? The hearts of the people, the nation, that fickle loyalty has gone to Absalom. But then we contrast that with the love of the king, David, for Absalom. And he's being betrayed by his own son. But now, look, it's not all on Absalom. And we learned that the past couple of messages. We've learned that. Pastor Sean has talked extensively about this. Remember chapter 13. David's not a totally innocent party, right? He's guilty of the sin of murder and adultery. He's guilty of the sin of being clueless in handling Tamar's grief and offense. He's guilty of setting the scene for Amnon's murder. He's guilty of not addressing treachery in his own kingdom, in his own house. So this isn't just all on Absalom. David's been asleep at the wheel for a while. And now it's almost like something snapped in him and he went back to being the leader that he should be. And he says, "We're going to get out. I don't want to see this loss of life. We've got to have a solution. We can't stay." And so here we see him moving out. And just like the movies, this hordes of people leaving, fighting men, their women, the families, the children, carts, things going by. And this language over and over in this passage, we won't get into it much because it's not as significant as some of the other things. But this going beyond, this going over, this word in the Hebrew that this keeps coming back. And they're just passing review, going by. So when they get to a safe distance, that's the idea. They're halted at the last house. They're where? Outside the city. They're no longer in Jerusalem. Their life has been uprooted. Everything is in chaos now. And they turn, kind of like the movies, and they look back to where. And then they have to turn, and the music is playing, and they turn over here, and they're headed to the wilderness. Now, along this way to the wilderness, we're going to see some characters, and we're going to see some interactions with some different characters. And here's a list of the five main ones that we're going to run into. And we're going to see that these kind of play the gamut, from those who are against David, to those who are with him, to those who may be with him. We don't know. Okay, so you can see the characters right there. It's either Gittites, or I call them new recruit number one, Zadok the faithful and the Levites, Hushai the Archite, Ziba the rosy lip, the liar, and Shimei of the house of Saul, the hater. So here's seven things that we're going to learn from David's flight from Absalom. First of all, David takes care of those that God has given him. He is concerned, and we're going to see this over and over in this passage. He is concerned with the safety of those that are loyal to him. He's concerned. In fact, he says one, "Go back." And he says another, "Don't go with us." Okay? And he's really, and when he says, "Go back, you'll be safe because you're a seer." So we'll see that David is concerned with those that are given to him by God, entrusted in his care. And that's going to also come into play later, because we're going to see some of the loyalty to David. And I believe it's right because he does the right thing and takes care of those folks. So let's look at this first encounter with the new recruit. In verse number 19, King says to Ittai the Gittite, Why do you also go with us? He says, go back and stay with the king. This is a new guy. He had just arrived. Now, perhaps he was questioning his loyalty. We weren't sure. This is someone who had kind of, you know, fought for one side and the other side. And we realized that a lot of the forces that David is leaving with are not exactly Israelites. Okay? He's kind of got a mercenary army mix going on here. And so some loyalties may be in question, but David is concerned. He says, go back and stay with the king. And then look at this amazing thing. He says, and may the Lord show you steadfast love and faithfulness to you. So he's concerned with this man. And then we see this pledge of loyalty to David, as the Lord lives. And this is very reminiscent of Ruth and her pledge to Naomi. Thank you. To Naomi. As the Lord lives. This man is probably a believer. Probably who's someone. Think of the irony. Absalom, his own son, raised to follow the Lord, is probably not a believer. And this, we would call him a pagan. We would call him one of the ites, right? Is someone who is trusted in the Lord. Wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. So then David relents. Go then, pass on. And he passes on. Now, I want to just say that there is a problem with a lot of these examples that we see in this passage. Because David makes some really great decisions, but then he makes some really big errors in judgment. And David is this very confusing figure because he's called the man after God's own heart. And yet he does some really amazingly stupid things. Some things that just lack judgment. Sin and murder, of course. But I'm talking about not just sin and murder. I'm talking about not realizing the situation. Like what happened with Tamar. What's happening in his own house. And he has this really kind of blind spot. He's concerned with the people, but he has a real problem putting the needs of his family first. He is very loyal to those that are loyal to him, but there seems to be some issue in the household things. And so that's something that we need to be very careful of. I know that in my own ministry, I have been apt to do that. You know, those that God has given us start with our family. And we're going to see that play out tonight. So there's a rift and a divide here. And then we see once again, and all the land. Now that is hyperbole because there were some people that were following Absalom, of course. But the writer is trying to get us to understand just how bad this is. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness. The people are going the wrong way. Did not the Lord deliver them out of the wilderness? Were they not supposed to live in this promised land? And that we've got the city of David, we've got Jerusalem, and they're leaving the place where they're supposed to worship, and they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're headed back towards the wilderness. And of course, this is a lesson for us. Because we know that it's not always great. Sometimes you head back to the wilderness. Sometimes you're in a place where you've worshiped the Lord, you've enjoyed His presence, and something happens. And then before you know it, you're headed the wrong way, back into the wilderness. But I want you to see something that we need to learn from David. David did not see that as the end state. David believed that he was going to be back in God's good graces. In fact, he planned for it, and we're going to take a look at how he does that. So verse number 25 says, then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me back. And what is he concerned with? To see the ark again and see the dwelling place. David wants to get back in fellowship with the Lord. David wants to be back in the place where everything is right. And his kingdom is just upset and falling apart right now. But he can see the day. And Christian, we've got to be like this. We've got to learn how to do this. We've got to learn to see the day when we're going to be restored. And we've got to do things like send the ark back. David could have kept the ark with him. In fact, it would have been a sign to Absalom that your coup, God's not with that. But what does he do? He does the right thing. He sends the ark back where it belongs to actually some personal loss. Because it is something that is tearing him up. And then look what he says. He says, look at verse number 26. I don't have it on the slides. Verse number 26 in your Bible. But if he says, and the he there is God, but if God says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good to him. Okay? So David is saying, whatever God desires, that's what I desire. And we're going to look at that as well in a minute, because he does that again and again and again through this passage. In fact, that's the primary lesson tonight. David is on board with God directing his life. How about you? Are you on board with God directing your life tonight? Even when it's going towards the wilderness, even when it's going away from where it feels like the presence of God is. And then David, a type of Christ. How is David a type of Christ? Look at verse number 30. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. So here's the list of the ways that David, the beautiful ways that David is a picture of Christ. David was betrayed by one close to him, Absalom. Psalms 41:9, get this. Psalms 41:9, David describes Absalom's betrayal as the one, look what it says, with whom I ate bread. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? In fact, Jesus quotes this psalm in John 13:8. Crossing the Kidron Valley towards the physical wilderness. David, crossing the Kidron the night he was betrayed towards his spiritual wilderness in John 18:1, Mark 14:26. David met with a donkey of provisions. Jesus summits the Mount of Olives, and the next words out of his mouth are, go get the colt, go get the donkey. It's going to be provided for you. David, praised and cursed, and we're going to see this as we see more folks interact with him. He's praised and cursed. And then Jesus, praised one week, and then cursed just a few days later. And then David resigned to do the will of God, and Jesus in the garden saying, not my will, but thine be done. So what we learn is that we need to surrender to God's plan. Okay? Take care of those God's given you. Plan to be back in God's house, God's worship, God's good graces. Surrender to God's plan. And now what we're going to see is we're going to trust true friends to be faithful. Now this is hard when everyone around you is betraying you. But God is going to send someone into your life that you know that you can depend on. And let's see this man, our example. So look at this. David's prayer. First of all, it starts with a prayer. There's twice in this passage that things begin with a prayer of David. It's just amazing. He says, just a quick prayer, oh God, please turn that betrayer, that one who stabbed me in the back, Ahithophel, please turn his counsel into foolishness. And how is he going to do that? David doesn't know. He just prays this prayer. And then God provides. Because look at what it says. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, I love that phrase, by the way, the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, if you go with me, you will be a burden to me. We're not sure why. Maybe he was elderly. Maybe he was too sorrowful. Maybe he had other issues. We don't know. But David has a plan. He's going to get a man on the inside. And he says, but if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant, then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. And I love this. He did it! He's a good friend. He didn't argue. He didn't say, you know, but... No. He said, got my orders? We'll do it, sir. And we understand from the timing that just as Absalom was coming in, they were getting back in the city. So the cover, if you will, was maintained. It looked like he hadn't left the city with David and all of the things were coming back into place. So let me just say, when you're running for your life, you're going to need some good friends. In fact, let's say it the other way. When you know someone is running for their life, be a good friend. I mean, if we didn't have someone on the inside, you'll see a little bit later, David doesn't get any information. And I love the statement where he says, I'm going to go to the brook. I'm just going to wait because I know you're going to come through. I know you're going to get me the information I need. And so I'm going to wait there. So David's friends and supporter in this chapter are Ittai the Gittite, Abiathar the Levite, Zadok the Levite, Hushai the Archite, and Ziba. And none of them have regular names like Tom, Bill, Smith, or anything like that. It's really, really frustrating. And many more, okay? Lots of people with David. So here's the other admonishment. He's not alone. And David is, he's great in this area. He does not just wallow in it and wallow in it. He does think about it. We'll see that later on. But he realizes that God has given him some really good and trustworthy and loyal people. So here we go. Take care of those that God has given you and put their welfare first. Plan to be back in God's good graces. Surrender to God's plan. Trust true friends to be faithful. And now we're going to move into some really, really just flat out good stuff. Okay? It's going to hurt first. Believe the truth about yourself and sin. So here's what I think's going on with David and why he can be a confusing person, but at the end of the day, he ends up in the hall of faith. David, yes, failed, sinner, murderer, adulterer, all of those things. But David, when confronted with his sin, is the man that is honest with himself. And we're going to see from some interactions with folks just how this works out in real life. So look, let's look at this pretender, this faker. Okay, and we see here chapter 16, verse number 1, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him. Now, who was Mephibosheth? Tell me. Okay, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, right? And Ziba had been put in charge of all his possessions that David had let him have. You remember the story that we had a little while before. So this man shows up, and he shows up with stuff, with swag, with gifts. Okay? And he's gonna come up. Hey, David, how's it going out here in the wilderness? I see you don't have any food. Well, good news. I brought you some food, and here's some donkeys. Looks like some of your folks are tired. And, you know, if you get faint in the wilderness, as I know you want to do, and then David's kind of pressing a little bit, testing his loyalties, and he asks him, hey, where's your master's son? You know, I think sometimes God leads us to good questions. Okay? What is he asking? What are you doing here? I mean, all the business of going on, why are you here? Okay? Now, this is going to be proved in a few chapters that he was actually just lying, it seems, and kind of misrepresenting the way things were, because what he says is Mephibosheth has gone back with Absalom and he's, joined the coup against you. So the king, actually unwisely at this point, gives him back his stuff. And then Ziba says, thank you, thank you, thank you. I pay homage, 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 homage. And he's just totally a phony. Okay, we know this from a few chapters that we're going to read coming up. So now we see a hater. This man is a hater. So our next encounter is with someone who is upset that Saul's reign was given to David. And he is holding a grudge. Most likely someone of the house of Saul who is just torn up about this fact. And when he sees David, he starts throwing rocks and curses at him. And during this is going to be the place we find some of the most amazing stuff. And so here's what he says. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into you, into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Quick quiz. True or not true? Well, let's look back at what he says. So let's go statement. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. True or not true? Not true. Who gave David the kingdom? Yeah, and why did God take it from Saul? Because Saul messed it up. Nothing to do with David. So partial truth, right? In whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into your hand of your son. Now that's true at this moment, because we knew that the prophecy was going to raise up someone from his own house. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. That's also true. David was a man of blood. So what we see is not quite entirely true. David was not a usurper. So then look what happens. This is an amazing thing. So David's guys are around him, and they're like, David, you want that I should whack him? Right? They're like, hey, we can go over there and we can take care of that dead dog right now. And by the way, dead dog was really calling somebody nasty. Okay. What that guy, dead dog, we'll go take off his head. And then David's answer is just amazing. He says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? David's rebuke to his men is strong. Look at this in the different translations. Yes, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? But the king said, what do we have in common? Okay, look, David doesn't need to be alienating people at this point. Okay? They're running for their lives to the wilderness. He can take every single bit of loyal man, warrior that he can have. And then I love the Holman. It says, sons of Zeruiah, do we agree on anything? You ever feel like that with your coworkers or your family members or your spouse? You're just like, I don't even know why I try. You know? Why? Why is David so wrapped up? Why is he so hot about this? Why does he respond like this? Well, because David is all about the sovereignty of God. Look what it says. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? We can't question God. If there's any possibility that this man is just repeating what the Lord told him to do, then David wants to be very careful. It kind of reminds me back when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it because he didn't want to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. David still has this amazing respect for the will of God. Something we can learn tonight. So did he believe what the man was saying? I don't know. We're not sure. It sounds like David wasn't even sure. Because in one verse he says, if, and then the next verse, did you notice he says, God told him to do that. Well, which is it, David? Well, in all my study, I can't figure it out. Because it's not there. That's why. We don't know. So we can just look at the possibilities. And we can look at the application from what David said. David was patient with the curses of God from the lips of a hater because David loved the truth. He loved the truth. He wanted the truth. He did not want false reports. He cannot make a military stand with false reports. I mean, how many times have we heard this, that someone comes with a false report because they don't really want to give their boss the bad news, and then the next day they find the company's in terrible shambles and it's falling apart because someone's afraid to give David the news. But David loves the truth, and he especially loves the truth of God, and he wants to hear it no matter how bad or no matter how badly it makes him feel or look. He didn't want to rule out even the prospect that this man might be making statements from God. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? Or would you rather hear a good report all the time? Kind words from a false friend like Ziba and Ahithophel are worthless. They're worthless, and we'll see that in chapters to come. Remember the prophecy of Nathan? David knew at this point that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. Do you treasure flattery because it allows you to believe what you want to believe about yourself? What does the Bible say about this? Just real quickly. I love this verse because I think it links so much to what David's doing a little later on. Psalm 36, 1 through 3. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Think about that phrase. Son, you're a sinner all the way down to your core. Son, you're wicked all the way down to your core. And look what it says. How do we know? There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. Look what it says. Is this amazing? That his iniquity cannot be found out. And what does it say? What does it say? I need a little stronger than that. Hated. That his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. Proverbs, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. It's hard to hear. We would all rather have praise than criticism. Not all praise is from God. Not all praise is beneficial. Sometimes criticism is exactly what we need for godly perspective. So they continue on and they go on down the road. So David sees this opportunity. David says to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. See, this is the real issue, and his men just don't get it. David's trying to give them some perspective. They're like, let's go kill this man who's cursing you. And they got, don't you realize my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me? Is running me out of my own city? You guys, you're lost. And I just want to say, warriors around you can only do so much. At the end of the day, approval and love from family is what we need or crave the most. And David is just upside down on this. He's had bad relationships. All the sons. Now for the goal of the passage, and we'll wrap it up. Number 6, believe that God is gracious towards those that are his. I want you to look at this language. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good, what does it say, for his cursing today. Who's the his? The hater. Right? Shimei is the his there. So out of his mouth comes cursing, and blessing comes to David. It may be, David says. Well, look at this. Back when the cursor was cursing David, and he said, used the word avenged, it's the same word that David says, repay with goodness right here. Repay me with good. Revenge. Repay. Give back. So what does David believe about God? God is a God that takes the bad, the evil, and he repays with good. David's belief in God's character to reward good for evil is what keeps him going. Did David need encouragement? I don't believe for a minute that David's own feeling of guilt about his sin were gone. Dave, in the back of David's mind, when the man was cursing him, he goes, well, you know, maybe it is because of that thing with Bathsheba. Maybe it is because I've really messed this thing up. Could there be some truth to what the cursor is saying? David is always mindful of being honest before God. And he's just human. But here's the thing that we learn from David. Forgiven is forgiven. And he trusted in God's word. Do you remember Joseph's response? He said this in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You say, I'm not there. I know, I'm not sometimes either. But how do I get there? Well, let's look at this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. David's perspective is a little too late on his family, but I want to point out that he still made it into the hall of faith. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And then from the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is this your prayer? So let's review. Take care of those who God's given. Plan to be back in God's good graces. Surrender to God's plan. Trust true friends to be faithful. Believe the truth about yourself and your sin. Believe that God is gracious toward those that are His. And finally, stop running and rest. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Back at the Jordan. Go to the Jordan! You know that place where God did His greatest work in your life? Stop running and rest. What things had God done for Israel at the Jordan? There are too many to list at this point. Too many to list. Do we have hope? What about Jesus and the Jordan? Look at this psalm. Now this is interesting. We'll close with this and one song. This is a psalm, and the script there is kind of small, but a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This is what David probably thought of, or penned at least, when he's sitting at the Jordan, resting and thinking about the activities of the day. The situation in which he found himself. All that's going on in his heart and mind, and he writes this psalm. It's so important. Let's look at it. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, like the hater, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory, and what does it say? The lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Do you know how significant that next line is? You know, there are people everywhere struggling just to sleep. Their mind is just going over and over and over their situation. They're struggling with, how did I get here? Where? How am I going to get out? Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's the guilt of sin. Just struggling to sleep. But look what it says. When I trusted in the Lord, I lay down and slept. Now, it's not in his nice kingly bed. It's out in the wilderness, running for his life. But he lay down and slept. I woke again. Pastor Sean, this morning, as you were talking about the cycle of the day, waking again, giving us new hope. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. If you're going to run, run to Jesus. If you're going to run, run to Jesus.
Dark. pours the rain and cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. When you can't contain your joy and smile, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.
So I want to tell you tonight, run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. If you've been falsely accused, run to Jesus. David, run to Jesus. If your kingdom is falling apart, run to Jesus. If you are deep in your sin, run to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this example that we have from your word. Lord, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves. And more than anything, we'll see the day when we're back in worship, back in wholeness with you. Lord, we thank you for your trek up the Mount of Olives and through the garden and to the cross. Betrayed by a friend. Lord, we thank you that, like the refreshing after traveling a long day, you can be our Jordan. You can be where we sit down and we run to you and we pour out our heart to you and we lean on you and we ask you for your forgiveness and we trust in your blood and we rest in your will. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.